And well, it makes me think of that verse where if we don't praise him, the rocks will cry out. Like, it's, you know, certainly by design. And you know, and you look at pastors brought out the original language that you know, it looks like Lucifer was the worship leader in heaven. It's kind of interesting that all these cults don't sing. Isn't that kind of interesting? But boy, so thank you for pulling those YouTube videos together, because I think it's important. God loves it when we sing to him, to the point where if we didn't, he'll make the rocks do it. So, hey, who watched that mess last night? Boy, wasn't that disgusting? That was, you know, and I'm sure I'm not the only one to see it in their lifetime or their generation, but I just see this regression of our society. And, you know, those debates have been an indicator of that. And I'm sure you've had colorful debates over the years and people have taken shots at each other, but it just seems like the respect is less and less and less at everyone. And, you know, I saw it with George W. and Barack Obama, right? Because they always addressed each other by their titles up until, like, that debate, at least from what I had witnessed. And, you know, and then President Obama was, you know, calling at the time President Bush, George Bush, George Bush, George Bush, George, and just, and it, I remember just it grated on me that he wouldn't use his title and respect him with the title. He wouldn't do it. And he just, now they yelling over top of each other, and you're getting the moderators involved and pushing their bias, and it was just, ugh, what a mess. But thankfully, we have the Word of God, and that doesn't change. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I just wanted to talk a little bit tonight about the biblical worldview in light of some of the issues that came up last night in the debate. So flip your Bible open, if you would, to Matthew 9:36. And we're not going to make this real long tonight. So whenever anybody says that, we go extra long, right? Start in verse 35. Then Jesus went about the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Lord, we just thank you for your word tonight. We just ask that you would lead us as we just look at a few scriptures of what the biblical worldview is in light of some of the issues going on in our country. And Lord, we just thank you that the heart of the king is in your hand. And Lord, we look to you as our hope, and not to certainly to any earthly leaders. And we know that throughout all of history, we've tried to govern ourselves through awesome governments that you've put in place through your prophets and through your priests. But then we've decided we wanted kings, and we've wanted judges, and we've wanted oligarchies and monarchies and democracies and dictatorships, and yet we know that in the next stage you're going to rule here on the earth physically on the throne, and then men, because of the wickedness of their hearts, will still deny you to your face. So, Lord, we shouldn't be surprised that the wickedness of men's hearts is showing itself. But we look to you as our hope, and we just ask you to bless this time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, it's no surprise or it's no secret that we live in a society of hatred and divide. It's all over social media. You know, we've regressed to identity politics. You know, It seems like all you have to do is label yourself with a D or an R, and then the other team hates you without even wanting to have a conversation about issues or talk about the issues of the day. It's whatever meme, what the meme of the day is. And, it's full of hatred and divide. But what's the answer for hatred and divide? Is it not love and compassion? And, looking at these verses right here again, verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. We are designed to follow, and yet God shares his leadership with us as well. So he allows us to share in some of his leadership qualities, and he allows us to follow as well. And we get to experience both of that in our life. You hear some people say, oh, he's a natural born leader. Well, yeah, some people have a calling on their life to be leaders, but I think we all do in some capacity. God, from what I've seen anyways, through experience, is that at some point we're going to be called to make a decision on our own. And one place we see that is our salvation. Only us can make the decision to place our faith in the work of the cross. That Jesus Christ went to the cross, he died, was buried, and he rose again on the third day. I cannot follow anybody into that decision. Now, it's set forth for us, and we have leaders and teachers that lay it out for us and explain it and preach the gospel. And God has chosen men to communicate the gospel, but it's the Holy Spirit that will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Is that how it goes? It's the Holy Spirit's role to bring conviction, and it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. So our job is to communicate the gospel. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings the enlightenment, removes the veil from our eyes so that we can see it. And then we're given a choice. Are we going to lead in our decision and walk through that door by placing our faith in Christ, receive the Holy Spirit within ourselves that gives us new life for walking in grace and godliness? Or are we going to follow the world by not engaging in the leadership of that decision? And that's all on us. And of course, there's all kinds of other examples where God will put us in a situation where we have to lead. But I remember I was I think it was an English class at FLCC, and the teacher posed a question. Would you rather lead or follow? And they went around, they asked every single student in the class, so everybody had the answer. And I remember this kid right next to me spoke up and he said, I would rather follow if there's a good leader, but if there's not, I'll lead. And I just thought that was an interesting answer. Like he'll follow if there's a good leader, but if not, then he'll lead. And I just thought, because I don't know, we're very independent and competitive in our society. So I think the average American would kind of gravitate towards the leadership answer, and there was a lot of people that answered that question, I'd rather lead. You think about the captain of the team and all that, right? But to follow. And Christianity has framed Christianity, following him, into just that, following. There's a shepherd, and then there's the sheep. And so we're in a following religion. So, some examples of the hatred and divide, we saw that last night. You're seeing it in current events with the Black Lives Matter movement. you know, hating city authority. And you see it, you know, between the political parties. But the answer for that is love and compassion, as we see here in Matthew 9, 35 and 36. So it's fallen people that are going to argue and divide. And we shouldn't be surprised. Flip over to Proverbs 18, 6. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. You know, it's a fool that just rattles off, and, you know, and it just stirs up contention. And, boy, you know, it really motivates people to punch them right in the mouth. That's what the rest of that verse says. It calls for blows. And, you know, if, boy, you ever just somebody in your face rattling their mouth off and you just want to bust their lip open on their teeth? You know, it's just the way it really just rouses up that contention. But, you know, of course, Christ has called us towards compassion, having compassion on the people because they're scattered and tired. So hatred is an opportunity for love and compassion. Hope you get that out of that Matthew 9:36. So along with that, what are the tactics that drive people into the hatred and divide? The one I see the most is fear. What's going to happen if the Black Lives Matter movement come into the rural community? What's going to happen? You better, you know, right now you can't get ammunition. You just can't. You go to Bass Pro or any of the others, the shelves are empty of ammunition. Like, you know, I talked to somebody, they got a new gun and they wanted to get bullets for their gun. They can't. They can't even get bullets for their gun. They got a gun with no bullets. You know, and it's just because the shelves are absolutely empty. Because why? Because of fear. And most people I know that are gun owners have plenty of ammunition, you know, but there's something that drives them that they just want to stockpile like they're going to war, you know. And it's, what is that? It's fear. And it's, I see it because I'm involved in manufacturing. I've worked for machine shops that make gun parts. I worked for one in Phelps. We used to make the bolts that go in Remington rifles. I've worked for one that made laser sights for a company out of Rochester that replaces the recoil rod and pistols. I've worked for one that makes the slides for Smith & Wesson. So, you know, and I've seen production go up and I've seen production go down. And it's usually when a Democrat's in office and the Second Amendment rights are being threatened. You see gun sales go up, and then, you know, and it's times like this when you have riots. People are, you know, afraid and not being able to protect themselves, and they're buying guns and ammunition like crazy. But just like hatred and divide is an opportunity for love and compassion, fear is an opportunity for faith. And we see this in Luke 8:25. Let's look over there. So the pastor just talked about this Sunday, starting in verse 22. It happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And when they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing," then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Well, that that second fear was a reverence, like, whoa, this is like Isaiah, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, like, hit the dirt, like, you know, there's something about just being in the presence of God, that his just holiness and awesomeness and his fierceness, and anybody I've talked to that's had some kind of an experience where God has just clearly invaded their life and intervened in some way. I remember my stepdad telling me a story. He was just driving to work. He's working at Gould's Pumps in the wintertime and had a two-wheel drive pickup truck that was light in the rear end and just fresh snow and ice. And coming up 414, and he saw, I think, a garbage truck coming south on 414 and hit a patch of black ice, and it spun out. And he just said, oh, Lord, help. And he said the truck just snapped straight, and it was right in between the lines, straight as could be. And he just knew it wasn't the wheels hitting dry pavement and kicked. It was spinning out of control and then straight. And he just knew God had intervened right then and there. And he said he wanted to crawl down inside the ashtray. He was so humbled. It was just this awesome fear, this like reverence and respect. And I think it's any time you see somebody in the Bible, somebody that faces the awesomeness of God, you think of the soldiers when they came to take him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they just all fell backwards. And then, you know, of course, he still let them take them and take them captive, you know. Or that passage I mentioned in Isaiah, where, you know, he's in his presence and just, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Like, or anytime even the angels come and visit somebody, you know, the shepherds were afraid, and they'll worship even the angels. It's just something about the holiness and the awesomeness of God. I think it was you were talking Sunday, weren't you? Moses had to be hidden in the cleft of the rock just to see his backside, you know, and Menzel was comparing that with just now we have access into the throne room of grace where we can just run in, jump up on his lap and call him Abba Father, you know, Daddy. And just the difference of what the work of the cross has allowed for us, where before we could only know his fierce holiness, which he still is, but because he's elevated us to and shared that holiness with us, we now have access and unity with him, that we can fellowship with him. And now we have access into that throne room of grace so that now we can operate in our faith. And so where fear would drive us just into that hatred and divide, now we can embrace Christ and have faith. You know, one of my coworkers is really scared of this COVID situation. I mean, really scared. And, you know, somebody comes to approach him, and he's backing up while he's digging the mask out. You know, which, don't get me wrong, there's a place for these. There's, you know, there's no vaccine for this thing yet, and people are dying. But man, I am so thankful that I'm not afraid to die. Like, God knows the day I'm going to die. Not that I'm saying I want to be careless and make it earlier than it's what he, you know, that's being a bad steward of things, of my life. But at the same time, Christians aren't called to fear. We're called to faith. You know, and so are we willing to, I love B's faith, because in the midst of all this, you know, she's like, I'm not going to sit around in summer vacation. She's like, she's donning the Tyvek suits and the masks, and she's going to go in and help people with COVID. Like, you know, and like, that's awesome. You know, I just love that kind of faith of, you know, and of course she's called to that. It's a calling on her life to be compassionate towards the sick. And I just see that in her. And she gets a lot of practice at home. Poor B. So fear is an opportunity for faith. Amen? So I was just thinking, I wanted to go through every question that was brought up last night and get verses for a biblical worldview for all of them, but you're going to have to do some of that on your own because I didn't have time to put them all together. But Chris Wallace had prepared 6 segments. Their records, he wanted to address the Supreme Court, COVID-19, the economy, race, and the integrity of elections, and he somehow managed in the midst of the chaos to get the Black Lives Matter violence and the environment stuffed in there as well. I don't know how he managed that, but what a mess. But so what does the Bible say about this stuff? You know, if you were on the debate stage and Chris Wallace is asking you, you know, okay, what do you say? Or what is your testimony? Let's take a look at your record. You know, and so what's the Bible say about your testimony? Well, let's flip over to Proverbs 15:30. This is a time we're going to do some flipping. But you guys are used to that, so that's okay. Proverbs 15:30, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. Flip back to the New Testament. We'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 8 says, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. Well, I guess I should back up a little bit for context. You know, I don't know, go back to latter part of verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we command ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience and tribulation and needs and distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and sleeplessness and fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, and as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Boy, there's, you know, my Bible labels that section the marks of the ministry. I mean, God can just pull you in every direction. And he did with Paul. I remember one of the Sunday school classes, Menzo shared a picture on Zoom of what one of the Roman, or was it Philippi prison? And man, it looked like my crawl space that Justin was helping me hang insulation in the other night. I mean, he didn't have room to stand up. And you know, him and I, we had to get out of the basement for a while and stand up. Oh, yeah. Hey, we got backs and spines that straighten out. I can't imagine, you know, what Paul learned to be content in all those situations. And because of that, had a good testimony. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 3. I always get 1 Peter and James backwards, I think. Peter's before James, but it's not, it's after. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So just by record and testimony and having a conduct, a good report, a woman being married to an unsaved man can win her husband to Christ because of her record, because of her testimony, her conduct. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. You know, there's people that come against Christians, and, you know, there's some Christians where they got a leg to stand on. I cracked up one time. There was a guy vandalizing cars in one of the local dealerships here, and they had his mugshot on. And in his mugshot, he's wearing one of those maroon golf shirts to say Finger Lakes Christian Fellowship on the side. And it's like, you know, it probably went and threw it on looking to, you know, maybe they'll go easy on me if they think I'm a Christian, right? There's some people that get attacked because they have, they deserve it, right? But then there's some that'll attack a Christian, and it's to their own shame. I've seen it. I've seen people try to attack good Christians, and everybody in the room just looks at them like, yeah, consider the source, you know. It's to their shame. This verse really comes out, verse 16. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And then flip over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Starting in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of the heavens will be dissolved, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And wow, you just think of that. The heavens and the earth, or the heavens being dissolved and the earth's elements melting with fervent heat. You know, Christ is going to make a new heaven and a new earth, but he's going to renew. He's all about renewing everything in life, isn't he? Isn't it awesome, just the redemption of the Lord? But, you know, he's just going to, just like this whole earth was flooded, the next time it's going to be with fire. And I think that's what that passage is talking about. You know, boy, pray that you can make it to a cave in those days, the ones that are going to go through that time. Because, you know, I believe just the whole earth is going to be encrusted in fire when he just melts the elements, and makes a new earth, when we reign with him. Verse 11 was the context there, holy conduct and godliness. So, you know, and that's, what does it look like when you're waiting for Christ? Does it look like the wild living that he saved some of us out of? Or do we have holy conduct? What are our priorities? Is that seen? You know, what does it look for? What does it look like in our lives waiting for Christ? So, let's see. So let's look at a couple verses on justice. So that was, you know, a testimony or record. Flip over to Romans 7, verse 12. Verse 11, for sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. We know that we fall short because the law is clear. You know, we know what is right and wrong. And so therefore the law itself is holy. Now, we get that confused sometimes because we think, well, if the law is holy, then I need to live by it and respect it. And, well, to the degree that Christ has called me to action and revealed the word of God in my life, yes, I need to obey it. But is that what makes me holy? No. What makes me holy is the fact that Jesus Christ gave me the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells inside of me. Almighty God, a member of the Trinity, is one with me. And that is possible because of the work of the cross. And now I have unity with the Trinity, the same unity that the Trinity has within itself. That's what makes me holy. So choosing in my will to engage with the Word of God that he's entrusted unto me is what this is talking about. And that's why the law is holy, because the law revealed my shortcomings, which drove me to the Holy Spirit and allowed the Holy Spirit to reveal to me sin and death and righteousness, so that I could place my faith in Christ, be born again, and enjoy Christ's holiness that he gave me. That makes sense? Kind of talked through that whole progression there, but that's, you know, that's the how it's happened, you know, and it's, we accept it by faith, you know. And where did that faith come from? It was a gift. Even, you know, the measure of faith is a gift from Christ. We have nothing in and of ourselves. We like to take credit, even, you know, maybe from our comprehension level. Well, I had to comprehend and place my faith in Christ. No, that was a gift from Christ. You even got that from Christ. Now, what he isn't going to give you is the what we first started talking about, is that step of leadership to walk through that door to place your faith in Christ and say, yes, I believe. I'm going to take the risk. And yes, I'm all in. I'm fully convinced that I need you. And, you know, we place our faith in him and the work of the cross. So, Psalms. So, you know, flip back to the Psalms chapter 7. And I'll end with this topic because you get the idea, right? You can just look up any topic. You can go to your concordance, and which is what I did tonight. And I looked up, you know, okay, so Chris Wallace wanted to look at their record. I looked up the word testimony. He wanted to go after the Supreme Court. So what word do you think I looked up for that? Justice, right? Just. Psalm 7, verses 9 and 11. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. And then verse 11. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. You know, the wickedness just makes God angry, because it's contrary to who he is. He is just. And so, you know, you ever heard the expression, there's no honor among thieves? I mean, that is true. They are ripping each other off all the time. And, you know, just when you got a couple thieves running together, they think they can trust each other. This one swindled that one out of something. And, you know, when they're gritting their teeth at each other, wanting to kill each other. You know, the wicked, I mean, the scams in this country these days, holy smokes, it is unbelievable. You know, not just from within our country, but from other countries too. You got all these, hey, you won the lottery, just send me a check and I'll deposit this into your account. Or, you know, and or people calling, you know, the elderly saying, hey, I want to sell you this and just give me your bank info. And this is going to be really good for you. Or contractors knocking on houses after a hurricane. Hey, you know, we're gonna fix your place up. And they get a bunch of money from the government, and they hang a piece of drywall, and they split. Meanwhile, the place is covered with black mold, and this lady's dying in her house. You know, just the wickedness that takes place in this country, it makes God angry. You know, but, you know, and of course, what's he pleased with? He's pleased with the mission teams that go out. And, you know, and I know some from this area that have loaded trailers and gone down there and did the complete mold gut. And, you know, so anyway, so you get the idea. I think I'll end with that tonight. But I just want to challenge you, because it's easy to get caught up in the rhetoric and the hate and the divide that's in our society. And God has called us to a higher calling. You know, where there's hate and divide, he's called, what does he call us to? Love and compassion. Maybe I need to keep preaching. You can get it. I went over that like 10 times. So he's called us to love and compassion, right? He was moved in compassion, with compassion, because they were scattered like a sheep with no shepherd. And they were tired. And then instead of fear, what does he want us to have? Faith. Thank you. All right, let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask that you would lead us into study, that when we would hear something that makes us angry, that maybe we would ask ourselves, why does this make me angry? Is this in line with your anger? Is it because it's wicked? And then what is my response? You know, you've called us to have an answer for the hope that's within us. So what is that answer? May we study these issues and maybe look up some verses to say, what is the biblical worldview? You know, we listened to these two guys completely disrespect each other last night, talk over top of each other. You know, but we actually have a very intelligent answer filled with hope for every single one of these topics, because they're from you. And you've given us the Holy Spirit that we can understand your word, that you can lead us and guide us into all truth. So either you can do that because you promised it, or you're a liar. And we know the latter is not true, God. So we just thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this fellowship. Lord, thank you so much that Kathy's back with us after her surgery, pain-free. And Lord, we just ask you to keep her that way. Pray for Katie's friend Lorraine, that's dying of cancer. Just ask that you comfort her husband and kids, and that you would heal her, God. We're going to, as long as she's here on the earth, we're asking for a healing, a miraculous healing, that you would just take all the cancer away. And if you choose not to, I ask that you make these days extra special with her family, that her kids just have awesome memories of their mom. And but God, we're asking for healing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.